news with you. When we started South Bay Church almost 7 years ago, our vision from the very beginning was to reach and impact people all over the Bay Area in cooperation with other churches. We said, wouldn't it be awesome, think about this, if there could be a thriving local church within 10 minutes of every person in the Bay Area, that your friends and family members that live in the Peninsula or Marin or East Bay or even here in the South Bay, if they, when they thought, God's working in my heart, they're sensing something spiritually internally, that there was a local church that they didn't have to drive across the Bay Area to get to, but it was right there in their community. So from the beginning, we knew that if this was going to happen, we were going to have to help start other churches. So we've had the privilege of partnering with a number of churches. You'll see on the screen here, all over the Bay Area. Epic Church up in San Francisco was our first one. They are killing it now. They're reaching over 500 people every week in the Soma District, right there in the heart, right by the giant stadium. The movement over in Oakland, C3 Church down here in Silicon Valley, Awakening Church, Garden City, Bayshore Church, and Revelation Church up in San Francisco launching this year. And what's amazing is just a couple of years ago on Easter, there were over 10,000 people gathered in 10 churches that have been started just in the last 5 years in the Bay Area. Isn't that phenomenal? There are like five excited people about that. Thank you. And so we're seeing God do a great work. Also, we decided 2 years ago in February of 2014 that not only would it have to be other churches that we were helping start, but it would have to be us launching out into other locations for South Bay. So we launched the Sunnyvale location in February of 2014, and that campus is killing it. There are between 350 to 400 people that are gathering there every week. God is changing lives. And so we are so excited about this vision of starting new churches and other South Bay locations all over the Bay. Now, we were kind of at that place after launching Sunnyvale, much like a family is after you give birth to a new child. This idea of starting more locations. I had a lot of people come and say, when's the third? When's the fourth? When's the fifth? Like, we just gave birth to the second. Come on. But God had different plans in store for us. In fact, a few months ago, we had a pastor approach South Bay and say, hey, you know, our church, it's doing all right. We got some phenomenal people, but we really believe that there's more that God has in store for us. And we wonder if you would pray about partnering with us to make our church a location of South Bay Church. So initially, we're like, no, we got too much going on. We just gave birth. We're not ready for that. And we continued to pray. And the more we prayed about it and dialogued with this church, we realized that God was in it. And so I am thrilled to be able to announce to you that in February of 2016, we will be launching the third South Bay location in cooperation with Twin Oaks Church. It will be South San Jose South Bay Church. So we are pumped about this. And you can see here on the map, North San Jose, Sunnyvale, and South San Jose way down there in that corner by 85 and 101. And many of you live down in that area. There is phenomenal growth, new houses being built. You can see in some of these pictures, it's going to be right in the heart of a new community there that is seemingly ready for God to do something significant. And God's going to stir in many of our hearts to make this happen. The campus pastor who will be leading the initiative and the pastor who approached us is Philip Pattison. And he originally is from Twin Oaks Church. You'll see him here on the screen with his wife and their children. And Philip is an incredible leader with a gift from God to teach and bring his word and to lead. And so today I'm happy to bring to the stage, if you guys will give a warm South Bay welcome to Philip Pattison as he comes. And Philip has been bringing the message this weekend, so today his introductory to South Bay is to preach, and you guys are going to be just blessed incredibly by his message. So I want to pray over him and their family and this new launch of South San Jose. Jesus, thank you so much for Philip. Thank you for his leadership, his gift that you've given to him, and the work that you're doing in his life and through his life. Thank you for the incredible word that you're going to bring to our hearts today. I pray that you'd help us be open to receive, and I pray, God, that you would move in mighty ways in the launch of the South San Jose campus, that there would be many people whose lives are transformed. Thank you for the privilege that we have to partner with you, that you are doing immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And we want to give you glory today for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor. Hey, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here today. I'm excited. I have a message I'd like to share with you that I believe God has for each one of us. But before I do that, I do want to just take a quick opportunity and say just how excited we are to be a part of the South Bay Church family. I want to say that for the last several years that I've been a part of Twin Oaks, this church in a whole bunch of different ways that I don't have time to talk about today, but this church in a whole bunch of different ways has blessed us with resources and coaching and all kinds of ways. And so I don't know if you know this. I don't think they publicly advertise this as much and pat themselves on the back, but this church is aggressive at blessing and resourcing and supporting churches like ours. And so thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you, leaders. Thank you for all you've done. So we've had a relationship with South Bay for a while, and so now we are over the moon excited to now officially link arms and be a part of the incredible movement that's been happening here at South Bay. So thank you for welcoming us into the family the way that you have. That being said, though, let me dive in now and share with you something that I do believe God has for each of us this morning. As Pastor Andy mentioned just a few minutes ago, we are in a series that he kicked off last week called Detox Your Mind. And the premise of the series is this: our thoughts shape our lives. Now, every one of us have some areas in our life where we'd like to grow, right? Everybody? Okay, you're lying if you're saying no. Every one of us have some areas we'd like to see transform. Here's the problem. Generally, the way that we approach these areas is simple behavior modification. Right? We spend all of our time and our energy and our efforts simply trying to change the way that we act, try to modify our behaviors. How does that work out for us? I don't know about you, but not that great for me, right? And here's the reason why. Because we don't have perfect self-discipline. We don't have perfect self-control. And so if I want to lose the 20 pounds that's sitting in my gut right now, that which would be great, right? If I want to lose these 20 pounds, it will not come through sheer self-determination. It won't come by simply trying to change my actions. Why? Because, again, I don't have, you know, perfect self-will. If I want to lose this 20 pounds, and I'm speaking in future tense, if I would like to one day lose these 20 pounds, then it must come first not by what I try to do, but how I think about my health and my exercise and my diet, right? Experience tells us that if we want to see true, lasting transformation, what we must first change is not what we do, but how we think. Howard Hendricks said it like this. He said, "If you're not thinking correctly, you are not living correctly. What you believe will determine how you behave." And the Bible affirms this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes this. He says that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So if we want to be transformed, our minds must first be renewed. And here at South Bay, we believe that that happens by centering our hearts and our minds on the truth found in God's Word. And so every week throughout the series, we're looking at one single solitary truth that if we can get that, if we can wrap our hearts and our minds around that truth, we believe that that has the potential to transform the way that we live today and on into eternity. And so the truth that I'd like to look at today, I believe can best be understood by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 in the Bible. This is what 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Okay, so this passage here in 1 Peter, like I said, I think helps us to really understand this single truth that we're going to focus on today. And the single statement that I like for us to focus on, it has kind of become a bit of a mantra for our generation. It's kind of become a war cry for fall 2015. I'm starting to see it everywhere, this statement, right? I've seen it on Pinterest. I've seen it on Etsy. It's a hashtag trending on Twitter. It's all over the place. And here's the statement. You ready? "I can do hard things." Hashtag, I can do hard things. So maybe if you're, you know, all into the social media, maybe you've seen people posting on that. If not, let me kind of give you a little bit of a taste of some of the ways that people are attaching this statement to their situation. So we'll throw that first tweet up there if you could. All right, so this is a woman. "I finally did it. Graduated with a bachelor's in creative writing. Hashtag, I can do hard things." College graduates, you know, graduating from college, that is a big deal. That is a hard thing. What about the next one? "How I feel when I finish my math homework." Okay. Any students relate with this? You can't see it, but they hashtag I can do hard things under that. Okay. I am a student as well, right? I'm working on a graduate degree right now, and actually after this service, I'm going to go home and work on some homework that's due tonight. Every Sunday night when I turn my stuff in last minute, that I am Frodo and Sam Gamgee, okay? That is how I feel. So I resonate with that, and if you're a student, you do too. Next one. I honestly don't know how I survived 3 days without a phone. You can't see, because of the pictures blurred out, how young this girl is, but you can kind of get the idea. You probably got the gist of it just by reading her tweet. I can do hard things. What about the next one? Okay, parents, you resonate with this. There are good days and bad days. Sometimes I wonder if I'm actually able to mother two kids. Today's a bad day. Hashtag, I can do hard things, right? Anybody relate with that one? As a father of now four children, I can relate with that. Sometimes there are days you just think, man, what? Who thought it would be a good idea to give me kids? What about the next one? Woke up early and showered while home alone with both boys. No tears were shed. Hashtag, I can do hard things. Hashtag, mom life. Stay-at-home parents. I stayed at home much of the day yesterday with my kids while my wife was out running errands, and so I got a shower in at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't even care. That's a win. That's a good day. 2 o'clock, it doesn't even matter. What about the next one? Some things are harder than others. I couldn't fit the, you know, what she posted actually on the screenshot there. So let me read to you for a moment what she said. Sorry, here we go. This is what she said. She said, one step closer to the finish line. God's faithfulness knows no limits, no bounds. He's still in this with me. Through this process, I'm crying with such happy tears yet again in the quiet of this morning, reliving yesterday's victory, and so hopeful for each new challenge accepted and conquered. Hashtag, I can do hard things. Hashtag, beat cancer. Hashtag, God of the impossible. Now, let me tell you something I find really interesting about all this. See, this mantra that's being stated is being made by people from all ages, from all different faith systems, from all different backgrounds and cultures, all different walks of life. And on these people who are making this statement, from all these different walks of life, they're all implicitly acknowledging one thing, and that is that life can be hard, right? Do you agree with that? So listen, you might just be here checking things out today. This might be your very first time at South Bay, okay? This might be your first time. In fact, this might even be your very first time set foot in a church. You don't even know why you're here, in fact. Maybe your buddy said, hey, man, let's go grab breakfast. And so you jumped in the car and you started driving. And next thing you knew, you're in the South Bay parking lot and he threw a Pop-Tart at you. And you're here, right? You're stuck. But listen, I don't know what brought you in here. I don't know your background. I don't know your beliefs. But here is one thing that I can confidently say we have common ground in. This is something I can say we would all agree with, that life can bring some pretty difficult things. Life can bring hard things. In fact, this may be the reality for some of you today. Maybe for some of you, you have hard things. Maybe for some of you, perhaps it's a relationship. Maybe it's your marriage. Your marriage is in a particularly challenging season right now. Maybe for some of you, it's your work. There's unbelievable demands on your work, in your career right now. Maybe for some of you, it's singleness. We talked a lot about marriage and parenting here, but maybe for some of you, it's the fact that you're single and you're single for longer than you had hoped or expected, and you just kind of wonder, like, why, God? That's the hard thing in your life right now. For some of you, it's really the ultimate hard thing, and maybe it's sin. Maybe you find yourself every day struggling with the same thing and you keep coming to God and you say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never do it again. And then hours later, you're knee deep in it again. Maybe for others of you, it's something very different. Maybe for some of you, it's taking steps of obedience that he's calling you to take. It's taking those steps of faith. And so he's been leading you down this path and you're finding that path is not paved and it's not smooth and it's not well marked and it's not well lit. In fact, it's the opposite. It's bumpy. It's you know, windy, it's uncomfortable. What is it for you? Would you take a moment and ask yourself, is there a hard thing in my life? What's a challenge that I am currently facing? And while you're thinking of yours, would you indulge me? Can I tell you one of mine? This is both exciting and hard. It's kind of both exciting and challenging. So my wife and I just recently became foster parents. Well, actually, let me take a moment. Let me introduce you to my family, if I could. This is my family here. So the pretty one there on the right, that's my wife, Jessica. We've been married for 11 years. We'll be 12 this January. My son over there to your right, the oldest one there, he's 7. That's Israel. Sitting right next or standing right next to him is my daughter, Gwendolyn. She's 3. We call her Winnie. And then my wife is holding our youngest son, and that's Gabriel. He'll be 2 later this month. And then if you can see, it's hard to see, but I'm holding another little girl right there. And she's our newest little girl. She's our first foster child, and she'll be 6 months later this week. She's about as sweet and as beautiful. And you might be thinking, well, we just want to see her face. Well, for privacy's sake, we can't do that. But some of you who work in Bay Kids, and by the way, thank you so much for what you do, you workers in Bay Kids. Thank you for the way you bless our family every week. But some of you who've been in Bay Kids, you've had the opportunity to meet her, and you've seen just how sweet and how fun she can be. She's about as sweet as you can get a baby. And as much as my wife and I are loving where we are right now and loving the fact that we get to be this, a family where we can provide stability and care and support and love for little ones like her in difficult seasons of their life, we also understand we're under no grand delusion that our journey in the foster system is going to be all giggles and fun. We get that. We understand that every single child that we welcome into our home will have experienced some kind of abuse or neglect. That's the very reason they're in the system in the first place, right? So we understand. So what my wife and I had to come to grips with was this. My home is a fairly functional home, right? Our little family unit, the 5 of us, my wife and I are 3 biological kids. We had a fairly functional home. We're not perfect, but we are functional. And so we had to decide whether or not we were going to voluntarily invite in dysfunction. That was not an easy decision for us to make. But it was one in which we felt the Lord was leading us to. We felt that God was calling us to take that step, and so we said yes. But that's our hard thing right now, is to take that step of faith even when we know it's going to be challenging. That's our hard thing, one of our hard things. What's yours? You have yours in your mind, that challenging circumstance? If you do, let me ask you this. Do you believe I can do hard things? Do you believe that? And if so, can I ask you a follow-up question? Why? Why do you believe you can do hard things? And this is the point in the message where many people in today's world would say, well, of course you can do hard things, right? You've got the power. You've got the strength. You can do it. It's like Stuart Smalley from SNL, right? Of course you can. You can do it. Because you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Right? And you are good. And you are smart. And doggone it, I don't know you, but I'm sure at least somebody likes you. Okay? But listen, and I say this because I love you. You don't have what it takes to do every hard thing that life will throw at you. You don't. And neither do I. I don't have what it takes to show unconditional love and unconditional patience to a child who is coming into our home from the foster system who has been, possibly deeply hurt and may sometimes act out of that hurt. I don't have what it takes every day to show unconditional love and unconditional patience that that child needs. You don't have what it takes to take your marriage that might be dying or maybe even dead and make it alive again. You don't. If you're fighting that battle with sin in your own strength and your own power, guess what? You're losing. You're fighting a losing battle. You will not win. And I know what you're thinking. Like, man, I'm really glad I came to church today. This new guy's real upbeat. But listen, I believe that to be true, what I just stated. It's a sobering truth, but I do believe that to be true. And yet, regardless of that, my hope is that in just a few minutes, when we walk out of this room, that every single person in here, every one of you, would walk out with your shoulders back, your head held high, with confidence in your mind and peace in your heart, saying, believing, I can do hard things. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And guess what? All things includes hard things. I can do hard things through him who strengthens me. But look there. Whose strength are you relying on? Whose is it? It's not yours, it's his. It's his strength that we rely on. So again, you might be here today, and the hard thing that you're facing really is the ultimate hard thing. Maybe, again, it's sin. Maybe you recognize that you've made some mistakes. You've lived in such a way that is, you know, maybe dishonored God in some way. And so you've spent much of your life trying to clean yourself up, trying to work, trying to make yourself acceptable to God once again. And yet you still live with this kind of nagging sense of guilt and shame. And you walk in here today, and what's on your mind and your heart is, man, is there any hope for a person like me? If that's you, look very closely at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So again, according to this verse, how are you able to be born again to a living hope? Does it say, you know, according to your great self-discipline, you're born again? Does it say, according to your clean living, you know, your right living, your clean record, you're born again to a living hope? No, it says, according to his great mercy. In other words, it's not about what you've done or what you haven't done. It's about what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished for us. And listen, I know that this can sting a little bit. It can come across a little bit offensive, especially if you're just here checking things out. And the first thing, one of the first things you hear me say is, hey, man, you don't have what it takes. You're not strong enough. All right, you need a rescuer. You need a deliverer. You need a savior. I know that can sting a little bit, but if that's how you're feeling today, can I just push back on you for one moment? And can I just say that I think on some level we all get this. To at least some degree, we all understand that this is the case. This is the truth. And I'll even prove it to you. Think for a moment with me about some of the greatest stories that we tell over and over and over. Think about some of these great stories we tell generation after generation, the most beloved, celebrated stories. Why is it that generation after generation that we continue to tell stories of damsels in distress, locked away in the tallest tower, enslaved by the evil dragon, right? And all hope seems lost, everything is dark, all hope is gone, but in comes the knight in shining armor. He rides in and he does battle against the evil one and defeats evil and rescues the damsel and takes her as his bride, and they ride off into the sunset happily ever after. Do you realize that's the story of Jesus? That we are that damsel in distress? We were locked away, enslaved by evil, and all hope seems lost, everything seems dark, but in comes our knight in shining armor who does battle against the evil one, puts death to death, and then offers us his hand and offers us a happily ever after. That's the story of Jesus. That's the very message of Christianity. Why is it that we continue to tell that story over and over and over? You know, my kids for Halloween last night, I didn't do this for a sermon illustration, okay? I didn't use my kids this way. Listen, let me tell you what my kids dressed up as. My 7-year-old boy was a knight in shining armor. My 3-year-old girl was a princess. And my 2-year-old boy was a dragon. Okay? So I didn't... What it means, generation after generation, we didn't coax them in that. That's what they chose. Why is it that we are so fascinated by that story? Why is it that we continue to tell that story just in a repackaged way? We just change the names a little bit. So think about it. What about Cinderella? Cinderella tells us that one day a prince will come and will rescue us from this life of captivity and oppression and make us royalty. What about Sleeping Beauty? Sleeping Beauty tells us that death is not the end. That one day a prince will come and do battle against the evil one and will come and kiss us and wake us out of our sleep. What about Lion King? Lion King tells us that when the rightful king sits on the throne, that everything will be good and right just as it was meant to be. But when the evil king comes and takes the throne, everything goes dark and desolate and in despair. When all hope seems lost, don't worry, because one day the son of the king is going to return and he's going to do battle against the evil one. He's going to take back the throne that rightfully belongs to him, and he will set all things new. What about Beauty and the Beast? Aren't they making a new Beauty and the Beast? Let me rephrase that. Aren't they always making a new Beauty and the Beast? Have you noticed that? Why is it that we keep telling and retelling the same story over and over and over? Could it be because we are so deeply moved by the idea that maybe, just maybe, there is a beauty out there that might be able to see past our beastliness, might be able to see past the way that our mistakes have disfigured us and show us a love that would reverse the curse and give us new bodies? Think about the greatest stories that are being written today. Think about Frozen, and I know what you're thinking. Man, this guy watches a ton of Disney movies, all right? And you're right. I do. I have 4 kids under 7, so that's all I watch. But think about Frozen for a moment. How do you melt a frozen heart? You have kids. Go ahead and answer that. Just yell it out. How do you melt a frozen heart? Love. An act of true love, right? And I've seen it 1,000 times, so I know exactly what they say. Anna says, she says, how do you turn back the tide of the eternal winter, is what she says. And the answer is an act of true love. Do you remember what that act of true love was? It was Anna, poor, abused, rejected Anna, who gave her life for the one who had rejected her. And in so doing, she reversed the curse. She reversed the eternal tide of winter. Friends, that is the story of Jesus. That's the very message of Christianity. Could it be that we so, you know, deeply resonate with these stories and we just keep telling them and repackaging them and writing them over and over and over and paying $37 per ticket at the movie theater to go see these same stories? Because we know ultimately that this is what we need. So friends, when my daughter comes to me one day and she says, Daddy, I wish there was a real prince who would come and kiss me and wake me out of my sleep. I wish there was a real prince who would come and rescue me and make me a princess. I wish there was a real Superman who would come from another world with powers to fight evil. I wish there was somebody real who would come to my window and help me to fly to a land where I'll never grow old. You know what I can tell her? I can say, sweetheart, there is a real prince. There is a real knight in shining armor. There is a Superman. There is a beauty who will come and kiss us and give us new bodies. And his name is Jesus. The stories are true. There is a hope. You do have a knight in shining armor who has fought for you. But maybe you're here today and that it's that not that fundamental issue of sin that you're wrestling with. But again, maybe it's some kind of challenging circumstance. Maybe you've already taken that step and you've recognized what Jesus has accomplished for you and you've received that and you're walking in it. You're walking in forgiveness and freedom today, and I hope you are. But maybe it's a challenging circumstance that's a hard thing in your life. Again, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's some trouble at work. Maybe you're a student here and maybe you find yourself being constantly ridiculed by those around you at school, you know, because you haven't adopted that same lifestyle. You're not trying to sleep with all the girls and party every weekend and you're getting ridiculed and you're just getting sick of it. Maybe the hard thing in your life is something closer to home. Maybe you or somebody you love is dealing with some serious health issues. Or maybe your hard thing is simply as a single parent trying to figure out a way to raise those kids on your own when there are so many days when you feel like you have nothing left to give. If any of that describes you, let me tell you, there's great news to be heard today. You should be able to walk out of here in just a moment saying, I can do hard things because of this. Remember that knight in shining armor, the one who fought for you? He also promises to fight with you. The one who fought for you promises to fight with you. Friends, you can do hard things because you're not alone. Let me show you that in 1 Peter 1. Go with me to verse 6. Peter writes this. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I could be wrong here, but I think that perhaps when Peter wrote that statement, he was thinking about a story in the Old Testament. When he's writing that statement about what it means to stand and face a furnace, a fire, I think that maybe he was thinking back about a story in Daniel chapter 3, a story about three Jewish guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three Jewish guys lived in the city of Babylon, and it was Babylon was ruled by a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, the king Nebuchadnezzar. And one day, this king decided to build this massive idol. And on this appointed day and at this appointed time when the music starts, everybody was to forsake their individual gods and only worship this one idol. So the day came, the music started playing, and everybody bows down and starts worshiping this idol, except these three Jewish guys. And so the king hears about it, and he brings them to him, and he said, bow down and worship this idol. Forsake your God. And they said, well, we'll never forsake our God. And he says, you will, because if you don't, I'll throw you into this fiery furnace, and then who would save you? Do you know how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded? They responded by saying this. They said, our God could save us, but even if he should choose not to, even if he should let this thing play out, even if he were to let us walk through the fiery furnace, we'll still be faithful. So if you've heard the story, you might remember Nebuchadnezzar then takes the guys and has them thrown in the fire. And in just a moment after he does, Nebuchadnezzar looks to his servant and he says, wait, I thought we threw three men into the fire. And the servant says, we did, sir, three men. And he says, well, then how come there are four? And why are they walking around in the fire as if it's not hurting them, as if it's not consuming them? Who was the fourth? Jesus. The one who walked through the fire for you promises to walk through the fire with you. The one who fought for you promises to fight with you. Just a moment after that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of that fire, unsinged, not consumed. And listen, one of two things will happen when you put something into a fire, right? It'll either be consumed or it will be refined. Depends on what you put in the fire, right? So if I go to a campfire and I throw in paper or plastic or cardboard, it's going to be consumed. It'll be destroyed. But if I take that and I put something precious into the fire like gold, it's not going to be consumed. It will be refined. It'll be made more pure, more beautiful. So look closely here what Peter is saying. He says, your faith is more precious than gold. So what he's saying basically is if you walk through the fire with your faith in Jesus, by placing your trust in Jesus, you will not be consumed. You will not be destroyed. You'll be refined. You'll be made more pure, more beautiful. That's the promise we hold on to. You can do hard things because you are not alone. As we close, let me just show you one more way that 1 Peter 1 says that you and I can do hard things. Let's look one more time at verse 3. It says, we are born again to a living hope. A living hope. What in the world does that mean? Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light momentary affliction preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Again, it was the Apostle Paul who wrote that. So if you're not familiar with who Paul is, Paul was a missionary in the early church who took the story of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and shared it in the towns all around him. And that's a guy who experienced some hard things. All right? In his story, he was stoned multiple times. He was beaten and left for dead multiple times, which means, you know, you're beaten so bad they actually think you're dead and they walk away. All right? He was incarcerated for years at a time. He was shipwrecked, not once, but twice. Okay, who gets shipwrecked twice? Okay, Paul, that's who. There was this one time he was stranded out in the water. And when he finally made it back to the land, he crawled up into an island, found a little fire that some natives were stoking, comes on up, kind of makes his way up, starts warming himself up at the fire just to get bit by a snake, right? This is a guy who can't catch any breaks. And yet Paul has the audacity to say, light and momentary. Light and momentary affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits me. This is what Peter's talking about when he says that we have a living hope. Paul was able to say, I can do hard things because I have a living hope. I can do hard things because I have a living hope. Our outlook on our future transforms our perspective today. Let me illustrate it like this. Imagine for a moment that this rope here, okay? Imagine for a moment here that it doesn't stop under the piano, but it actually just keeps going and going and going. Never stops. This goes on forever and ever. This rope here then represents the timeline of your existence. Okay? Because the Bible teaches us that we go on forever and ever and ever. So if that's the case, see this little red part here? That would represent your time here on this earth. So we've been given a few short years here on this planet. And what the Bible teaches us is that what we do right here determines this. What's so heartbreaking to me is that for most of us, we generally live as if this is all there is. And we forget that the hard things that we're experiencing today are light and momentary. And so what we do is we spend this exorbitant amount of time, you know, this exorbitant amount of energy and resources and thoughts, you know, trying to minimize our discomfort here. Forgetting that it's like vapor in the wind. It's light and momentary. Not forgetting that what we do here. Do you know why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to stare in the face of a fiery furnace and with confidence say, I don't care how this thing plays out. I'll walk through the fire if it means being faithful to God. Do you know how they were able to say that? Because they recognized that that trial that they were experiencing, that fire they were going to walk through, that hard thing was that, right there. You know how Paul was able to give his life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the, you know, sharing the message of Jesus, you know, pour himself out and endure all that he did and say, light and momentary. It's because he had a living hope. He recognized that his trial was going to take about that much, and this was what he had to wait for. This was going to be the reward for what he experienced and what he went through. He had a living hope. Can you say, I can do hard things because I have a living hope? Maybe for some of you, the answer is no. Maybe you would, if you're honest, you'd say, man, I don't know if I have a living hope. I mean, how do you get that? I'll tell you, it's right here in the verse. It's in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through the resurrection of Jesus. God has made a way for you and I to have a living hope. It's through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God has made a way. Our knight in shining armor has come. The prince has come to do battle against the dragon. He's put death to death, and he's here today offering you his hand and offering you a happily ever after, offering you a living hope. In Exodus 14, it says that the Lord has come to fight for you. You have only to be silent. The Lord has come to fight for you. You have only to be silent. In other words, just let go and trust him. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. You simply receive what he is offering to you. And for some of you, that's a step that you need to take today. For some of you, today is the day when you need to say yes to the forgiveness and the freedom and the new life that he is offering you. Today is the day for you to say yes to the one who has fought for you. But for others of you today, what you needed to hear today was you needed to be reminded that the one who fought for you promises to fight with you. So in just a few moments, as we leave here, the ushers are going to pass out these bracelets. Every one of you are going to get one of these. Okay? What I want to encourage you to do is, as you put this on, it says, I can do hard things right here on the bracelet. And I want you to wear this every single day throughout this week and let it be to you a constant reminder, I can do hard things. Why? Because I can do hard things through him who strengthens me. I can do hard things because I'm not alone. And I can do hard things because I have a living hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for that promise that we cling to today as we remember that we are not alone. Father, I pray that for every person in this room, I pray that they would believe that and receive that and walk in that with a new sense of boldness and courage and peace. Would we walk out of here with that peace that surpasses understanding? I know that there are some people in this room who are going through some incredibly difficult circumstances, and I don't want to minimize anything that somebody's walking through. God, I know that people are walking through some very challenging circumstances right now. But God, I believe that you are stronger and that you were able to walk with them and give them everything that they need to be able to walk through with confidence and peace and even joy. God, help us to remember that as we walk through the fire, that it does not need to consume us, but that it can refine us and purify us and make us more beautiful in some way that what we walk through today actually has the power to grow us and to shape us and to draw us closer to you. I pray, Father, that everybody takes a step closer to you. Even for those who are here today, Father, that do not know you and have not placed their faith in you, not put their trust in you, not said yes to you, that maybe, just maybe today is the day when they would do that. God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it brings to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.